One of the better known parables of our Lord is known as the prodigal son. Like the previous parables that we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, it deals with money. Although money is not the real issue, just a symptom of the heart. The setting is found in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, that is Christ, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Christ is speaking to a crowd of people, including some social outcasts that have been drawn to him, drawn to the gospel. Perhaps curiosity, perhaps the Spirit of God was working in them to bring them and lead them to the truth. There were the despised tax collectors. Now, we still despise tax collectors. But these tax collectors were Jews that helped the hated Roman government get taxes from other Jews. So they're kind of like traitors. But on top of that, they defrauded their neighbors. They charged more taxes than were due, and they put it in their own pockets and became wealthy in the process. There were sinners. Now, the term that's used here is not helpful in understanding what is meant. Today, we might refer to these people as non-religious. But at any rate, they are openly immoral, openly flaunting the law of God. And Jesus, as we read in the Gospels, often spent time teaching these outsiders about God. Indeed, as he explained it, they are the sick. They are the ones that are in need of the physician, and he is the physician of the heart. But the self-righteous Jews responded, accusing him of approving of them in their lifestyle, as we call it today. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And what they're really objecting to is Jesus Christ taking the gospel, the good news of salvation, to sinners. Jesus responded to these charges by telling three parables. And all three parables emphasize the joy of finding what is lost. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd loses one sheep and goes out searching diligently for it to return it to the flock. The second parable is that of a woman who loses one of her precious coins and searches for it and sweeps out the house until she finds it. And the third is the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. Actually, the lost two sons. The story opens with a father of some means who has two sons. The younger son pictures the tax collectors and the sinners, the outsiders, the rebellious. And the elder son pictures the religious rulers. And the father pictures and represents our heavenly Father. Well, the younger son asks for his portion of the inheritance. This is wrong on many levels, isn't it? We even today understand that, and it was far worse back then. It would be like wishing his father's death. "I can't wait for you to die, Dad, so give me the money now. And then I'm going to be leaving." But another thing and another error is that this undermines the family's wealth, security, and finances. There was no social security, no safety net The family's wealth was all there was for the family, now and for the future. And this younger son disregards all of that and wants his and leaves. Well, the father's response in light of this is rather surprising. The son is saying, I want your money, but I don't want you. And the father demonstrates rather unexpected patience by granting the request. Now, the older brother's heart is seen in his inaction at this point. Instead of trying to reconcile the family, instead of trying to restrain his brother, he's silent and remains aloof and distant. So the youngest son leaves home, and we're told he travels to a distant country. And now he is free from his father's authority, free from responsibility, free to spend as he wishes, and he does so. Notice the word prodigal in verse 13. Interesting word. It's the Greek word salvation, but with a negative in front of it. So it means to live unsavingly or wastefully without saving. He squandered his money. He's living without saving. He's living as a prodigal. In fact, probably everyone around him was encouraging his extravagance as they enjoyed his wealth. But the natural end of such living came, and he soon broke. And then we're told that he encounters a famine. So he's wasted his money, and then hard times come, and things are worse, and he finds himself without money, without friends, and he begins, Jesus says, to be in want. He was broke. He was hungry. He was friendless in a foreign country. But the prodigal son is not broken yet. No, he finds a local farmer, and Jesus says he joins himself to him. And Jesus uses a word, join, that is the word glue. He glues himself to a stranger. He attaches himself to a stranger. He had ability to help, but he just sends him out into the fields to tend the swine, the hogs, which would be a real calamity for a Jew, right? These are unclean animals. Gives us a picture of how far this young man has fallen. He's living with the ungodly Gentiles, and even among them he has fallen to the bottom, living with unclean animals, eating their coarse food. Jesus uses the word pod. It was a wild thorn that had bitter berries. It was kind of the last resort for feeding. So it's famine, it's drought, it's dry, and this is all that's left. And it's being fed to the swine, and he has to eat this for himself. But even that didn't fill him. Provided little nourishment. No one was feeding him regularly, and so he was dying. Can't get much worse. He's at the bottom. He's homeless. He's friendless. And he's starving to death. Think about this young willful son. In rebellion, he leaves his father's authority, his discipline, to indulge his own desires, his own interests. He's ungrateful, shows no regard for the love and the care of his father. He dishonors the father by leaving him to fend for himself in his old age. He diminished the strength of the family by reducing its resources to spend on himself. And he squandered that wealth that his father had labored diligently for throughout his life. What a picture this is of sinners. Rejecting the God who created them. Rejecting his authority. Rejecting his rules, his commandments. Rebelling against his authority. And taking his good gifts. And squandering them on selfish pursuits. Even without thanksgiving. Indeed, believing the lies of Satan and the enticements of sin, that rebellion is the road to freedom, to joy, to happiness, just like the prodigal. But only ending up impoverished and enslaved by sin. In a Briar Rabbit tale, Briar Fox constructs a doll out of a lump of tar. And he dresses it up with clothes so that it looks kind of real. Briar Rabbit comes along and addresses the tar baby amiably and friendly, but receives no response and becomes rather offended and perceives that the tar baby is unfriendly and lacks manners, and so punches it. But in doing so, Briar Rabbit gets stuck. And the more Briar Rabbit rages and punches and kicks the tar baby, the worse he gets stuck. Such is rebellion against our Creator. We strike and kick and rage against God and His rules and His will, but we only become more ensnared and enslaved to sin. And our condition, like the prodigal, only grows worse. And so with the prodigal son, as he is at the bottom, becomes reflective, becomes thoughtful of his misery, and he thinks to himself, well, the servants in my father's house have it better than this. And he decides to return to his father, acknowledge his sin, and ask just to be a servant in his father's house. What a picture of repentance. A realization, acknowledgement of his sin, of his misery, of his utter hopelessness. The first step in getting right with God is a conscious understanding of one's misery in sin. And rather than justifying rebellion, rather than justifying our sin, acknowledging it as sin against God, the Pharisees, well, they thought they were okay with God. And they justified their sin. While the publicans and the sinners knew they were sinners, but uncertain as to what to do about it. If you will, look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, over about one page. Jesus again deals with this very subject with a parable. And Jesus spoke this parable, chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, sometimes referred to as a publican, one of these hated sinners. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus adds, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the publican. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, we are all sinners. We are all rebels against God. But it is the repentant sinner that God the Father will receive. An indication that the prodigal had come to true repentance is that, deciding to return to his father, he unconditionally acknowledges his guilt, his sin, and asks not to be received as a son, but merely as a servant. True repentance before God not only acknowledges sin, but makes no claim on God, understands our worth, unworthiness. We deserve nothing from a holy God but judgment, but pleads mercy. And so the prodigal goes back home. But notice verse 20. Chapter 15. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father is watching for him, longing for his return. And he sees him a long ways off and doesn't wait for him. But he's filled with compassion and he runs to greet his son. Every parent knows how true to life this is. No matter how sinful the child, there's love for them. And there's a longing for their return. You see it in mothers whose love for their sons persists regardless. And they can tell you, against all the facts, that they are really good boys. This father does not just watch, he runs. He runs to greet his son. The son confesses his sin, confesses his unworthiness to be called a son. But the father will have none of it. He does not even give him a chance to ask for a job. He instead stops him, calls for new clothing, a family ring, new shoes, and he fully restores him as a son. It's also interesting that the father, do you notice, does not berate him. There's no reproach, no humiliation of the repentant son, no I told you so, no punishment, just joy at receiving his lost son, and gifts and kindness and grace. But now the second son, who is lost, enters the picture. He's learned nothing, and his heart has not softened. He's totally unsympathetic to his wayward brother, unsympathetic to his father. What are you doing receiving your son back like this? He's wasted the family's wealth. He's lived immorally. And the older son has no concern. He has no joy that his brother has returned. In fact, notice that he refers to his brother as this son of yours. And self-righteously, He commends his own faithfulness, his own diligence, his own work. And then to top it off, he condemns his Father's love and mercy. You see, there is not just one lost son. There are two. One was lost to self-indulgence, to rebellion. The other was lost to self-righteousness, to pride. Neither loved their neighbor. Neither showed love to the Father. Neither showed love for their brother. But the center of the story is not the sons. The center of the story is not the prodigal son. The point of the story is the Father. And the lesson, the central truth of the parable, is the Heavenly Father's heart of love toward undeserving but repentant sinners. In fact, the repentant attitude of the prodigal is emphasized in the story several times. He says to himself, "I have sinned." He desires just to be a servant in his father's house. And to the father he says, "I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you." Repentance is not in vogue these days. We make mistakes. We have lapses of judgment. Or, very common, it's someone else's fault. But Jesus said, this is Luke chapter 13, verse 2. "Do you suppose these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." What did Peter preach in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, the day of Pentecost? "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The gospel is not that you can stay in your sin and be saved. The son could not stay in the pigsty and return to the Father. He came to his senses. He's filled with remorse. He confesses his sin and he leaves the pigs and runs to his Father. The older son represents those who are self-righteous, those that are self-satisfied, those who justify themselves and their righteousness. And the Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees, were the epitome of this. But we can have the same kind of attitude as well. We can look down at those around us who are sinners as we justify ourselves. We're better. We keep, or at least we try very hard to keep the commandments of the Lord. The father goes out and he pleads with the older son to come in. But he was not pleased that his brother repented, and he wanted nothing to do with him, and he proceeded to justify himself. And there's no love, there's no compassion, there's no forgiveness in his heart for his wayward brother. And there's no real love for his father either, is there? There's no joy that the father's grief has been removed. There's no gladness that the heartache of his father for his son is gone. There's no happiness that his father's happy. In contrast to that attitude, we see the love of the father. His longing for the lost son to return, his joy at his repentant heart, his refusal to treat him as just a hired hand, but rather embracing him as his son, and even giving him the symbols of the family, a robe, a ring, a fatted calf, celebration, welcoming back as a son. Clearly, the point of this parable is not that the prodigal son came home. The point of this parable is the love and the joy of God the Father at the repentance of sinners. Notice in chapter 15, two verses. The first is 7, which is from the first parable. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's a little tongue-in-cheek by Jesus. He's referring to the Pharisees, the self-righteous. They don't need to repent, you see. And then notice verse 10, the end of the lost coin parable. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is how the Heavenly Father responds to us. When we come to Him in repentance and faith in Christ, because we either are or were prodigals, all of us, we all squandered the gifts and the blessings of God. We all have gone astray and turned to our own way. We've all rebelled against God and His commandments. None of us have loved Him with all of our heart and soul and mind as He commands. We were all without God, living as though Christ had never died, self-centered, self-righteous, even though perhaps we were living in the pigsty and dying and deserving of nothing from the Heavenly Father. But like the prodigal, if you are in Christ, by God's grace, you've come to your senses, or came to your senses, realized your spiritual depravity, repented of your sin, embraced Christ, and like the prodigal son, you would have been happy just to be a hired hand, just a messenger or helper of the King. But the Father in heaven, our loving heavenly Father with joy, forgave you your sin, embraced you, made your sins, though red as scarlet, to be as white as snow, removed them as far as the east is from the west, and buried them in the deepest sea, and remembers them no more. And like the prodigal, He clothed you in a robe of righteousness. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He gave you a crown of life and made you His child, co-heir with the elder son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Speaking of a robe, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. What a picture Jesus has drawn of our gracious, loving Heavenly Father. What an encouragement to sinners to forsake their sin and to run to the Father through Jesus Christ. If you are a prodigal this morning, Run. Run to the Father. But Jesus is also teaching us as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should not be like the elder brother. That we should not be graceless, without compassion, and judgmental. That we should not be filled with self-righteous attitudes. Rather, like the Father, we should have a spirit of love, of mercy, forgiveness, and of grace towards sinners. Like the Father who longed for His Son's repentance and return. We should have a heart of compassion towards sinners, a longing for them to repent, to forsake their sin, to be free in Christ, the only Savior of sinners, to be forgiven, to be included in the family of God. And the joy for those who are in Christ is that your Heavenly Father continues to be gracious to you, forgiving you your constant sin, your constant transgressions against His will, and welcoming you readily when you come to Him in repentance. And indeed, there is ready forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ with the Father. Shall we pray?